morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls and to address questions that you may raise. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and you'd like to bring them up for discussion, this is a forum in which that can be done. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and you'd like to voice that, feel free to call. We can always appreciate some balancing of comment. If you want to call me, you can reach me at this number in the half hour that is ahead of us, 1-800-227-5278. Now, when I say in the half hour that's ahead of us, of course, if you say, well, good, I can call in about 25 minutes. Well, of course, if you do that, you may end up in a long line and may not get on the program. So call as early as you can. And the number is 1-800-227-5278. I want to remind you that this Saturday I will be speaking in Temecula. I do this once a month in the location we're talking about, which is over at the Temecula Community Church in the Pujol Schoolhouse that is there. There's a map and directions at our website, thenarrowpath.com, at the link that says Announcements. I am going to be continuing. A month ago, I began talking about the essential doctrines, the essential things of the Christian faith, and there was a lot of interest in it. There were a pretty big crowd, and I really was not able to finish the material, and so it was suggested I should give part two this month. Now, since many of you may not have been there last month, I will, of course, recap what you missed. If you come this Saturday. That's this Saturday night at 7. Information is at the website, thenarrowpath.com, in Temecula. Also, for those of you who live in Temecula, I teach every Thursday morning at the Panera restaurant here in Temecula a Bible study on Proverbs. That's open to the public, too. If you live in or near Temecula and want to come out at 6:30 in the morning on Thursday mornings, it is at Panera Bread, which is right across the street from Costco in Temecula. That's tomorrow morning at 6:30, and, of course, our meeting Saturday night, both in Temecula. Let's talk to Sandy from San Jose first of all today. Sandy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to comment about the movie Irreplaceable that was out last night from Focus on the Family. I don't think you saw it, but I think you were doing something else, right?
I was lecturing elsewhere, but I would like to have seen it. Yes.
Yeah, just I guess a couple of quick things. First of all, I want to give you some credit here. I mean, you were given, you know, this thing you were doing last night on, I guess, demon possession, mental illness, whatever. But you made it a point to say, by the way, Focus is doing their thing, you know, and I don't want to interrupt that. Or I don't know exactly what you said, but I was impressed, you know. If it was me, I would have said, hey, world peace leaders are coming together and they're gonna stop nuclear proliferation. But I'm giving a talk that come to mind, so I just want to say thank you for doing that. I thought that was a class thing you did. My kudos to you. The actual program itself, I thought, was a home run. And the four major takeaways in it was the devaluation of sex, the devaluation of marriage, the devaluation of parenthood, and the devaluation of children. And other reasons it was good was also because they didn't talk about the controversial issues of same-sex marriage, and things like that. But they hit the issues, and I'm hoping people will eventually go on to the Family Project and pick up the DVD and all that. So I wanted to give a quick recap. If I said too much, I don't usually put a plug on, but I just wanted to give you those couple of comments. Does that all make sense, or any questions on that? I'm asking you questions, though, on your show.
Well, that's I'm glad you shared that. I was sorry that I was not able to go to the movie because I was speaking at a forum on mental illness. A secular forum, but I was asked to come and speak on demon possession, which I did. We will be sharing my recorded talk that I gave last night, maybe even here on the air at some point. Since this was only 10 minutes, I might just run it sometime for part of the show. But I was sorry not to be able to go to the movie, and I'm glad it's I assumed it would be available on DVD, and so I figured I'll probably pick it up that way.
Very good. And I just had one unrelated thing, and then I'll get off. Have you heard of Jonathan Bagster's Daily Light? Have you heard of this before?
No, I have
Jonathan,
not.
Sorry? This is the best devotional I've ever read. It's called Jonathan Baxter's, B-A-G-S-T-E-R-S, Daily Light. Real quick story. The guy was, it was 17th, 18th century or the 1800s. Him and his family did a devotion by getting all scriptural verses that sort of line up in sort of parallel, if you will. And when you read this devotional, there's no commentary. It's just scripture, and it's free, and it's a treasure. And so I just wanted to put that out to you and your audience. Again, it's Jonathan Baxter's Daily Light. It's free, and check it out,
Steve.
You can get it online. You can buy buy the book. It's free out there, though. So anyway, very good thing. Highly recommended. Okay?
Thank you for your reviews.
Thanks, Steve. Have a great day. Take care.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling.
You too.
Bye now. All right. Thank you. Another caller is next. Eric from Los Angeles. Eric, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah. I wanted to get your explanation on anointing, and I wanted to know if there's anointed men of God today, and I'll take the answer over the radio.
Okay. Well, anointing is really a reference to pouring oil over the head. And this was in the Old Testament, something that was done in the installment of certain people in Israel. For example, the kings of Israel were anointed with oil at their inauguration. Priests were anointed. Sometimes prophets were anointed. But the point here is that the anointing was something that represented, I believe, the Holy Spirit coming on a person. In Israel, the king or the priest had to be God's representative and have the Holy Spirit working through him. If not, it was a bad deal. And so the representation of the Holy Spirit coming through anointing, for example, when David was anointed by Samuel in his father's home, the Holy Spirit came upon David, where we read. Now, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Peter used that term in Acts chapter 10. He said Jesus was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed by God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was being baptized by John. So anointing with oil is a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians have this anointing also according to 1 John chapter 2, which says, "The anointing which you have received abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, you will abide in him." So that anointing that John's referring to is certainly the Holy Spirit. He said the anointing teaches you all things. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will lead you into all truth. Certainly it's the same thought here. All Christians, therefore, have the Holy Spirit and have that anointing. John was talking to all Christians when he said that anointing remains in you. However, many times people talk about an anointed preacher. You asked about an anointed man of God. And I think this usually, although this term is not necessarily used that way in the Bible, it has come to be used popularly in the church to mean somebody who has a gift from the Holy Spirit that is evident when they speak, when they prophesy, when they preach, whatever, that it is evident that the Holy Spirit has gifted them, that they're not just speaking from their own native genius or intellect or preparation, but that they are, as Peter puts it, speaking as the oracles of God. Peter puts it that way in 1 Peter 4:10, and verse, I'd say 10 and 11. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." People who speak for God should speak by the power and anointing of God's Spirit is what is suggested here. And I just use the anointing term the way it's popularly used. I do believe, of course, that the Holy Spirit is still with the church, and therefore the church has that anointing. I do believe the Holy Spirit specially gifts certain people for different things. In fact, I believe everyone in the church has some gift or another, and that would be, I would call, the anointing also for that thing. Some people are anointed providers of mercy. Some people are anointed leaders, anointed preachers, anointed prophets, or whatever. Anointed servants. There's just, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit has gifted someone to do, they are anointed to do. At least that's what I would understand the term to mean. So, yes, I would agree there are anointed Christians today. I would hope that all Christians are anointed and are doing the thing that God is anointing them to do. That would mean that their activities for God would be done through the power of God's Spirit and therefore would have get the results that God alone can get and which human genius cannot. Our next caller is Don, calling from Fountain Valley, California. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Don, we need to talk to you.
Yeah.
Okay, unfortunately, yeah. Don, you need to stay by your phone because I've been calling you for a while. Welcome.
Yes. Yeah, I'm calling you concerning 1 Corinthians, actually it'd be verse 12 to 15, and it's concerning Christian reward and Christian punishment. I just wanted to know, do you believe in Christian reward and Christian punishment?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, it's just that some Christians don't believe in it today because when I am discussing this verse with them, they think that the punishment will go to, that this is referring to unbelievers. But according to what Paul is stating there in these four verses, it's concerning Christians. And it's as if a Christian doesn't walk according to the Lord and is not guided by the Lord, even though he or she remains a good Christian, still their works are tested. And through the fire, which it talks about there in 1 Corinthians, and the Lord will reveal it.
Yeah, many people use these verses to suggest that every Christian is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in their life. And they are either building with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones, and that every Christian's works will be tested by fire at the judgment. And some will be losing their rewards because their works were wood, hay, and stubble, but they'll be saved nonetheless. This is a very common way of understanding this passage, and I actually believe such things to be true. I just don't think that this is seen Paul's main meaning of this passage. Paul says to the Corinthians that the church is God's building. It's a temple under construction. He calls them God's temple in verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, "We," and if you read the context prior to this, he means himself and Apollos, two of the workers who have ministered in Corinth. He says, "We are God's fellow workers. You," meaning the church, "are God's field, and you are God's building." Now, the church is compared to a field and is also compared with a building. Paul and Apollos are compared to workers in the field and workers on the building. With reference to the working on the field, in verse 6, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." And then he says in verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Okay, so seeing the church as a field, Apollos and Paul are workers in that field. Paul planted the seeds, Apollos watered them, and each will receive his reward. Okay, so the context here is the reward that will be received by ministers who build the church, who plant and sow and water and allow the church to grow. It's himself and Apollos being prime examples. And then he says, of course, "You are God's building." And he says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." That means when Paul came to Corinth, he preached Christ and laid the foundation of the church. He started the church as a building. Just like seeing it as a field, he planted the seeds. Apollos watered, but Paul planted. Seeing the church as a field, Paul initiated the work by planting the seeds. Others came and watered, like Apollos. Seeing the church as a building, Paul initiated the work by laying the foundation, that is, by preaching Christ in that town. Others, like Apollos, came and built on that foundation. He says in verse 10, "Another builds on it." He says, "I laid the foundation, another builds on it." He means Apollos and others that will come after him. But he says, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." He means those ministers that come and build the church on the foundation that Paul laid, people like Apollos and those who would come later and build the church. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's verse 11. That is, no one can start another church in Corinth, a different foundation. There's only one church in Corinth. It's built on the foundation of Jesus, the foundation that Paul laid. Others can build on it, but they can't lay a different church, start a new church or a different foundation. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, that's good, or wood, hay, and straw, which is not good, each one's work will become manifest. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Now, just like when he talked about the church as a field, and he planted and Apollos watered, he said each one will receive his own reward. Now we've changed the metaphor. The church not as a field, but as a building. Paul laid the foundation. Apollos and others build on it, and each will receive their reward. See, here he's talking about the different rewards of different ministers. The activity he's describing here is building the church through ministry, through evangelism and teaching and so forth. People who are the ministers that God sends, like Paul and Barnabas and also Apollos in this case. And so he says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, what he means here is that you can build the church more than one way. Paul laid a good foundation, which is Christ, and no one can improve on that. Those who build on the church by their teaching, by their evangelism, by their other activities that build the church, they can do this with good materials or bad materials. They can do it with wood, hay, and stubble. If that's the case, if they build a church out of wood, hay, and stubble, so to speak, they're building it out of not lasting materials. And on the day of testing, that church will disappear. The minister who built on it may be saved, but he's lost all his work because he didn't build with the right materials. That is, he didn't build the church. Now, Paul talks about building with wood, hay, and stubble, but he also talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. In the Bible, Christians are likened to gold and silver and precious stones, like in Malachi chapter 3 and a number of other places. And I believe that what Paul's saying is if you preach the gospel uncompromised, you'll make converts and build the church with solid stuff, genuine converts, those who will stand the test of trial and tribulation. A man who preaches the gospel properly will only draw those people who are responding to Christ genuinely and will build the church out of solid stuff. A person who compromises the gospel, preaches a breezy, popular gospel, tries to make the gospel more attractive to the sinner and so forth, will draw into the church and build the church, but with wood, hay, and stubble. The people who are coming in are not lasting converts because they're not real converts at all. And therefore, he may build a very big church with his popular preaching, but in a day of tribulation, it'll be amazing how few are left in it, and he'll lose his reward because he's built out of the wrong materials, and the work will be tested by trials and by tribulations. And so Paul is talking about the need for ministers to, build by preaching with the right gospel and the right teaching. Now, on the other hand, I agree with you that other places in Scripture do talk about the rewards of Christians in general, though this particular passage is not talking about what many people think it is. It's not talking about you building your life on the foundation of Jesus in your life. As good an idea as that might be, it's not what's discussed here. It's not the foundation Paul laid is not in my life. It's in the church in Corinth or in any church. You lay the foundation by starting the church. That's planting a church. And the church has got to be built on by various ministers. And they'd better make sure they do it with the right stuff is what Paul, of course, is saying here. I appreciate your call, Don. Let's see if we can take some more calls before we're out of time here. Our next caller is Patrick from Corona, California. Patrick, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, thanks for calling, Steve. I actually had the pleasure of meeting you a while back at a singles group in Temecula, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Wow, how long ago was that?
Oh, it's probably been over like a year and a half,
okay.
And never forget that.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I spoke there, right?
Yeah. You spoke there.
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, with a lady named Lori Jepson.
Right, she was the hostess. That's right. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a question for you regarding the Sabbath. I have a friend that started attending this church, and they hold that Saturday is the only day you should be worshiping as a Christian, and they mentioned something about how the Catholic Church changed the day from Sunday or from Saturday to Sunday. And
yeah, I've heard that before. First of all, before we run out of time, I know that argument, and let me just answer it if I could, because we've got very limited time left.
Oh, sure.
I understand what you're asking. First of all, it may be true that that Constantine, not the Catholic Church, but Constantine, may have declared Sunday to be the new Sabbath. But that's kind of irrelevant to Christians because Constantine didn't have authority to change the Sabbath. In the Bible, the Sabbath always refers to Saturday. However, the early church, it would appear, eventually stopped holding their church services on Saturday. In fact, we don't know if they ever held their church services on Saturday, but they eventually established church services on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. They did not call Sunday the Sabbath because the Sabbath was a Jewish holiday, and these were Christians. And they knew that the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. There's never any question about that, and that's still true. The Jewish Sabbath is still Saturday. Christians don't have a Sabbath day. Christians worship whenever they want to worship, but they became accustomed to worship on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. The Bible doesn't say that we have to worship God on any particular day, except every day. The early church in Acts chapter 2 met daily for worship. It says the disciples continued daily in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in the apostles' teaching, and in prayers. So they didn't have one day a week they met. They met every day. Now, this was not mandated. They did it just because they wanted to. And Christians can meet every day if they want now, or any day they want to, or any combination of days. The Bible does not tell us that we have to meet on any given particular day as Christians. It is true that some Christians prefer to meet on the Sabbath, that is Saturday. And they do so partly because they understand differently than I do the obligation of keeping the law of Moses. The Sabbath is part of the law. And I don't believe that it's incumbent on Christians to keep the Sabbath. According to Paul in Romans 14, verse 5, which says, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be perfect, fully convinced in his own mind, he said. Likewise, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul said, don't let anyone judge you about keeping Sabbath. He said, these things were a shadow for the time present, but the fullness is in Christ, the body is Christ. And therefore, we see that the New Testament teaches that Christians are not obligated to keep the Jewish Sabbath or any other Jewish holy days. We are obligated to follow Jesus, and that every day. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but the Bible doesn't say what day or days we must assemble together. The truth is, Christians should always be desirous to fellowship with other Christians and do so as often as is convenient or even inconvenient sometimes. Doing so on Sunday is more convenient for most people than other days. But if someone prefers to do it on Saturday, more power to them, or any other day of the week. There, in my understanding, there is no obligation of Christians to keep a Sabbath. That was a Jewish law. It's not part of our faith system. But Christians are permitted to keep the Sabbath if they wish. And that's pretty much my short answer on that. Patrick, I appreciate your calling. I tried to get one more call in here if I can. Ben from Montebello, California. We only have a minute or so. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I've got a question. I've been reading Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book, The Evangelical Disaster, and he's talking about how liberalism has affected the church and also how that's affected church discipline within the church, the body of Christ. And I'm attending a church now that does not have membership to the church. I was surprised to hear that announced by the pastor that you can't join this church because we don't have membership. And I'm just wondering, how does that affect the growth of the individuals at the church and the health of the church?
Okay. Well, first of all, church membership, as many churches think of it, is not mentioned in Scripture. The term member is used but it's used in the body metaphor. We are members of the body of Christ, like limbs, like arms and legs are members of a body. There's never any reference to being a member of the church in the sense that we speak of being the member of an association or the member of a club or something like that. We have that in the modern church, largely because the church has divided into denominations. In biblical times, there was only one church per city. And if there was a second church, it was divisive. Paul didn't approve, for example, of the Corinthians starting different churches, one of Paul, one of Peter, one of Apollos. We take those things in stride today because the church is so terribly divided that we just are used to it. But in biblical times, Paul thought it was an abomination to divide the body like that. If you were in Corinth and a Christian, you were part of the church of Corinth. If you're in Rome and a Christian, you're part of the church of Rome. If you're in Philippi and a Christian, you're part of the church of Philippi. You are a member of the church, that is, of the only church in that town. But when we begin to have multiple churches with different emphases and they're independent from each other in the same town, then they begin to talk about membership in order to define loyalty to which group you really are belonging to and which group has the right to your gifts and your attendance and things like that. These are developments that were not found in the early church. I think they are the results of a sinful division of the church into denominations and so forth, that Paul would definitely find ghastly, as you can tell by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To say I am a member of this church in this town is a way of saying I'm part of this Christian fellowship more than of the other Christian fellowships in town. You know, I personally feel like I'm a member of the body of Christ, and therefore, I'm a member of every church. If they don't see it that way, then they are thinking differently than the New Testament does. Now, how does this affect discipleship and church discipline? Boy, that's a big subject. I don't mind addressing it, but as you can tell, we're out of time. The whistling has begun. I'm off the air in 30 seconds. There is a lecture series you might enjoy of mine at our website, and it's called Some Assembly Required. It's at our website, thenarrowpath.com, but it talks about these issues in detail. It's called Some Assembly Required, and the website is thenarrowpath.com. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. You can find out at our website how you can donate to help us stay on the air. Again, that's thenarrowpath.com. I'm sorry to be out of time, but let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
Hello, good morning. This has been today's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg, a live interactive call-in program that helps answer questions that you may have about your Christian journey, about something in the Bible, or something just in general of the Christian life that you need help with. And, you know, so many people call in, and while I'm answering phone calls and getting your names and information, they just are overwhelmingly positive about this ministry. And so we would like to very much suggest that if you really enjoy this program and you know that it gives such a great boost to the body of Christ for people to get these answers and we all get to learn from each other, then please contact The Narrow Path. And you can do so in a variety of ways. You can go online to thenarrowpath.com. You can give safely and securely there at that website. And there's a lot of great resources there at thenarrowpath.com. And it's all for free because they don't sell anything. And that's why they need help paying the radio bill so that Steve's voice can continue here in Southern California. Go to thenarrowpath.com. However, if you would like to give in a different way and you need additional contact information, we hope you'll call us here at KBright for that at 800-227-2337. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Joyce Meyer is coming up next here on KBright AM 740.
Today on The Bottom Line, a fifth grader in a Florida public school was reprimanded for reading a controversial book during his free reading time. Yeah, it was the Bible. Also, a decade-long study involving hundreds of thousands of women confirms an unintended and deadly consequence of abortion. I'm Roger Marsh. These stories and more today at 3 on The Bottom Line on AM 740 KBright.
The oldest and largest Christian station in Southern California, 50,000 watts strong, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, How to Release God's Power in Your Life. You've probably lived long enough now that you know life comes with its ups and downs. You have good days and bad days. On the good days, there is no problem you can't face. On the bad days, it seems like there is one big challenge after another. Those days, you can feel so weak and overwhelmed. It's as if God is distant and no help can be found. The truth is, though, God is closer to you in those times than you realize and ready to give you His power that you need to face those terrible days. You just have to learn how to tap into that power. And today, Joyce wants to show you how to do just that. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, How to Release God's Power in Your Life.
Verse 9, withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. I love that. The minute the devil makes a move in your direction or whispers one little lie to you, immediately, not a week later, immediately you come back against him with the word of God. Can't I just get Pastor Freddie to pray for me? Yeah, you know what? When you're a baby Christian and don't know anything, that works for a while. But we're now in the grow-up session. Don't come to my meetings or watch me on TV if you want to stay a baby all your life. We're long past that stage.